we found our way. We have lost God's way. We're doing just what people do. We have found our way. It's our way. It's man's way. It's the human way. We're still talking about the cross and resurrection. We're still talking about salvation, but all according to the values of the kingdoms of this world. Would you remember what point number one is? And we're looking back to chapter 5 of Matthew. Number one, we live in a magnetic field polarizing the needle of our compass. Number two is this: Christ calls us to recalibrate our compasses to the kingdom of heaven. I am saying, discern where we're going in the scriptures based on up and down, not right and left. Because if you can walk out of here and go, "Oh, I reject every bit of that," you're going right and left instead of up and down. And so I leave that for you to work out. I've had to work out a whole lot of things with Jesus. But he is not asking our opinion on this. He did not ask us to vote on it. He is not running a democracy. He is telling us what his ethics are, telling us what his values are. And we don't get to go, "Well, okay, I vote yay, I vote nay." None of that, none of that. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. Our reasoning is supposed to be a whole different kind of reasoning. Our pole is the kingdom of heaven. That's our magnet. That's our magnet. And this is not, we'll think to ourselves, "Well, this is theological. This is theoretical. This is philosophical." Oh, no, 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 no. This is actual. This is actual. That what this kingdom of heaven that he is telling us to reason by, that's where we get our true north. That's where our needle knows home. This is meant to inform our person, our priorities, our posture, our praying, our partying, our public witness, our politics, our platforms, our privileges, our personal relationships, all our social engagements, our work, our play, our pain, our pleasure, our fasting, our feasting, our grieving, our rejoicing, and our living and dying is all according to this pole, this magnetic draw of the compass straight to the kingdom of heaven, straight to the kingdom of heaven. So listen to me carefully, because this would seem like 101. I mean, this is Christianity 101. But I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you just heard this pounded on? Because somehow the point has become doctrinal purity instead of Christ-likeness. The goal of all spiritual formation is Christ-likeness. So we can be as doctrinally pure as the freshly driven snow. And if we have no sense, no bearing of witness of Christ's likeness, we are doctrinally off the gospel track, because it's everything. Yes, we are supposed to be doctrinally sound. Yes, there are things that we are told. This is walk in obedience here. Yes, there are yeses and nos. Yes, there are do's and don'ts, all of those things. But every last one of those things, all the way down to the filling of the Spirit, all those things, all the way to the gifting of the Spirit, all of those things are to one end, and that is being conformed into the image of Christ. In the words of Paul, when he says, "I say this to you, my little children, that I am once again in the anguish of childbirth till Christ is formed in you." Christ-likeness, not doctrinal purity. Christ-likeness, not big mega churches. Christ-likeness, not increasing numbers of baptisms. Christ-likeness, not power and influence. Christ-likeness. We have been told in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ, that we who are in Christ Jesus have the mind of Christ. But we have to learn to think with it, to rationalize with it, to reason with it, because we still got that old mind. Oh, do we ever? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, we still got it, all right. We still got it. To begin to think like him. I say to him so often, Lord, just activate in me. And I don't know that that's the right word. It's probably not doctrinally pure. I don't know if it's the right word or not. But if it's not, someone will tell me, and before the night's over. But I'll just say to him, activate in me the mind of Christ. And I might think with it, reason with it, that I'll pray with it. I'll converse with it, that we'll think like him. Philippians chapter 2, he says, that let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. So that means think like he thinks, value what he values. Now, this is a really big help to me. And I don't know if this is on anybody's playlist, because this is just huge. This settles so many things. Do you know what the major theme is of Christ's teaching throughout his ministry? If we're looking for what was the major thing, what did Christ teach more than anything else? Without a doubt, it's not going to be salvation. It's not going to be repentance. It's not going to be fasting. It's not going to be hell. It's not going to be money. All of those things are there. But his one huge theme is the kingdom of God. He went and he preached the kingdom. He taught the kingdom. He taught them of the kingdom. The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. So you and I begin to think like, reason like, rationalize like, have values like Jesus when the foremost thought on our mind is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, that everything we see, all the brokenness, all the suffering, all the things that are just like off, all the things that are so demoralizing, all the things that are just so like lost, just like lost. And yet we're forward thinking, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God had an inbreaking with Christ. The kingdom of God was near, the kingdom of God is in us. And the kingdom of God is coming to this earth, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there will be the renewal of all things, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that we think continually in terms of the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's terms, the kingdom of heaven. Understand with me that all those other things, salvation is about wearing those wedding clothes, getting into the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? All those other things, hugely important. We have to be born again because we're to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians tells us. We have one agenda, we have one agenda, we have one agenda, and that is to get on the same page with Jesus, the real life. Same page with Jesus. It's not about my opinion. It's not about yours. It's not about where you land. It's not about what I land. It's not what side you're on. It's not what side I'm on. None of that makes any eternal difference. Where does he land? What does he value? So I want to refresh your memory because it has everything to do with this. Remember what's just happened. They've just had all these people brought to him, all these people, seizing, sick, demon-possessed, paralyzed, all these people, all of these maladies coming to Christ, coming to Christ, coming to Christ. He's healing, 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 healing. Listen, these few disciples, their eyes are this big. Now he's out with all the crowds, and this is the first teaching to come out of his mouth in the Gospel of Matthew. So here's what I thought we would do. I thought it would be wonderful. My church does this. To do some responsive reading in the scriptures. And I think it will also help you, instead, because with what we're about to read, it's so familiar to many of us that we can kind of go like, kind of zone out. This is when to, you know, kind of check our texts. And this is just like, this is huge. So it kind of helps us stay with it if we say it. So like put some enthusiasm in it. What we're going to do is I'm going to say the first line. We're going to do the Beatitudes together. I'm going to say the first line. You're going to see it on the screen. Your part is where it says congregation. And so I'm going to say the first line, then congregation. You say the second line. So are you ready? And let it land. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. The word of the Lord.
Throughout the pages of the Gospels, you'll find parable after parable. Jesus loved to tell a story. And in a world inundated with stories, it's time we turn our eyes to the story that matters most, the one God has planned for you. Living Proof Ministries wants to offer you an exceptional resource to help take you into a new chapter of your life. As a thank you for your donation, you will receive Beth's Master Storyteller DVD set. In this four-part teaching, Beth takes you through the parables of Jesus to learn not only how he can be made the center of your story, but how God wants to use you in his eternal story. But that's not all. This bundle also includes Beth's Once Upon a Storybook that she reads during this lecture series. This bedtime story offers rich insight based on God's own words for hearts of all ages. We all have a story. Visit bethmore.org today and unravel the story God has for you.
Living Proof Ministries is so pleased to partner with the Voice of the Martyrs as they teach us how to come alongside our persecuted brothers and sisters who serve Jesus in areas of the world closed to the gospel. I love the Voice of the Martyrs' core ministry verse. It's out of Hebrews 13. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. Part of the Voice of the Martyrs' mission is to call the body of Christ to remember our persecuted Christian family members by fervently praying and providing support for them. Today, as a blessing to you, the Voice of the Martyrs will send you a free copy of their book, Hearts of Fire, when you visit their website. You will be impacted by 8 women in the underground church and their stories of costly faith. Would you join me in linking arms with the Voice of the Martyrs to further the gospel? We would be so grateful. We believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh to seek and to save the lost. And we have come to testify that this Jesus still transforms lives, still sets captives free, heals the brokenhearted, defends the oppressed, revives the souls of the weary, and renews our anxious minds. You and I have been called to freedom. In a world inundated with bad news, there's good news.
Discover hope and joy in the scriptures. Come and find community.
And worship the King.
Experience generations of women opening the Word of God. Come with us to Living Proof Live. Join us in a city near you.
Let's come up with a working definition of the word beatitude. What shall we do? What shall we use as a way to define what these things called the beatitudes are? And so, based on a whole lot of study, the beatitudes are the eternal ethics of the kingdom of heaven. Eternal. And the reason why I really wanted to bring out eternal is because not only because his word is eternal, but these are not Christ's way of overcorrecting the mistakes and misinterpretations of the people in the Old Testament. That might be easy to think that he's reacting to them, that he's seeing where they've gone with this thing. He's seeing the level of legalism. He's seeing how hypocritical things have gotten. You can look at Matthew 23 and see the context of that. And so he's pushing back against all of that. That's not what's going on here. These are eternal ethics. Felt this way before time, will feel this way after time. We would see this in God through the Old Testament. Same God. These are eternal ethics. I want you to see something. Now, scholars, just across the board, any of you that will take up studying Matthew and do, you will just love it. But one of the first introductions you'll get to it across the board will be that he is absolutely teaching to a Jewish audience. Absolutely. Jewish audience or Jewish Christian audience, either one of those two, but Matthew constantly talks in terms where they are drawing connections to the Old Testament and connections to the land and connections to Israel. He's talking a language that they understand. So it's very important to know his audience so that you can understand some of what is in play here. Because in knowing that, he is tapping into their connection with the Old Testament heritage and with their Jewishness, we see in Matthew 5:1 that Jesus went up on the mountain. Well, to Jewish listeners, that's already significant. Because anytime somebody's going up to the mountain, their first thought is going to be Moses. Moses went up to the mountain, and let me tell you, Matthew is making the connection on purpose. He's going up on the mountain, and he's writing to that Jewish audience, making a connection to Moses. And many scholars believe that to be true. And what you'd see, the connections are just one right after another. Let me throw out a couple of them to you. Matthew's gospel is the one that opens with the slaughter of the children. Matthew's gospel is the only one that references Jesus coming out of Egypt. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days. Moses ascended a mountain. Here, Christ goes up a mountain. Moses taught the Torah, and I hope to be able to prove to you, so does Jesus. The theme of blessing in the canon of Scripture is from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. This is when God calls out Abram, tells him to go to a country, leave your father's house, go to the place that I have given, that I will send you, that I will take you. And you are to become a blessing through which I will bless the nations of this world. I mean, this was the promise to Abraham, the gospel preached beforehand in the terms of Galatians. So knowing that's really important, but it never gets more important to the children of Israel than right there in the desert when Moses is bringing them the blessings and the cursings. And so blessing is just huge in the law of Moses, just absolutely huge. And so understand with me, when Matthew tells us, our eyebrows are meant to raise when he says that Jesus went up on that mountain and he sat down. Now understand with me, by no means is Jesus replacing Moses. The law was given to Moses by God. Jesus is God. The law of Moses has been God-breathed, God-given, but the one who, by his own godness, sent Moses is superior to Moses. The Beatitudes are not conditions for conversion. Does everybody understand that? He's not saying, this is how to be saved. Go become poor. Go become grieved. Go get persecuted. Go do all of these things, and then you're in the kingdom of heaven. No, he's talking to people. Remember, Matthew's writing post-Easter. He's talking to a community as if they are already converted. But he's telling him these are the values of the converted. These are its ethics. Remember, this was a tax collector. This is Matthew. This is Matthew. You talk about someone whose needle was pointed down to the kingdoms of this world. This is Matthew talking here. We were transferred into this kingdom at our conversion, but these are the ethics of it. Jesus literally looked down through those Beatitudes. He literally was the embodiment of them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, he embodies them. Look down through every single one of them. Every single description was Christ in his earthly life. Every single one of them from beginning to end. Furthermore, if we were to look up Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, which gives the job description, this is what the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor. We look at that section that's so beautiful that became the very first message he gave in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. We would see that the ethics he preached in his very first sermon in Luke match the ethics right here that he is teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. He's turning those cultural values completely upside down. One of the things I love best about the Beatitudes is it is in such contrast to the cruelty of this world. Hasn't the world gotten cruel? It's gotten so mean. People are so mean online. They're so mean. The most hateful things. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you just like look at wrong and think, God? Or you just look at injustice and think, dear God in heaven, when, oh Lord, when? That's to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'm gonna tell you something, we fight for what is right. And meanwhile, no. There's a place and a time when this will be made right. I love what Dr. Boring says here. The move to the future tense indicates that the life of the kingdom must wait for the ultimate validation until God finishes the new creation. The future tense of the Beatitudes resists all notion that Christianity is a philosophy of life designed to make people successful and calm today, in the present moment. Christianity is not a scheme to reduce stress, lose weight, advance in one's career, or preserve one from illness. Christian faith instead is a way of living based on the firm and sure hope that meekness is the way of God, that righteousness and peace will finally prevail, and that God's future will be a time of mercy and not cruelty. Blessed are those who live this life now, even when such a life seems foolish, for they will, in the end, be vindicated by God. They will, in the end. And I want to read something to you out of the book, Lament for a Son. It's just a classic. And it's by Nicholas Walterstorff. And it was so beautiful that I bought it. And then I looked at the context of it. And it's going to take me a minute to read it to you. But it's so beautiful, I almost didn't know what to do with it. He wrote it 12 years after his son was killed in an accident hiking on a mountain in Austria. He was 25 years old, and so 12 years later, he writes this classic called Lament for a Son. Now remember, blessed are those who mourn, because he's going to talk about that exact thing. Who then are the mourners? The mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for that day's coming, and who break out into tears when confronted with its absence. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm of peace, there is no one blind, and who ache whenever they see someone unseeing. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one hungry, and who ache whenever they see someone starving. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm there is no one falsely accused, and who ache whenever they see someone imprisoned unjustly. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm there is no one who fails to see God, and who ache whenever they see someone unbelieving. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one who suffers oppression and who ache whenever they see someone beat down. They are the ones who realize that in God's realm, there is no one without dignity and who ache whenever they see someone treated with indignity. They're the ones who realize that in God's realm of peace, there is neither death nor tears, and who ache whenever they see someone crying tears over death. The mourners are aching visionaries. The mourners are aching visionaries. That in Christ, when our mourning is set before Him as a sacrifice on the altar, that mourner's constant thought is how we grieve the brokenness of this day and how we look to a day when it shall be no more. Revelation 21:4 says the most remarkable thing. It says, and He, God, will wipe away every tear. The hand of God. The hand of God on your face. Touch the tears and wipe them away. It's so interesting how they set up the calf, that golden calf, with an altar to God, because really they were just going, we'll do it all together. We'll worship our idols and worship God. And this is going to work. It's going to work. We're still trying to make it work, and it doesn't work. He's so on to it. He's so on to it. So I'm looking at you. Me, you, me, you, me, you, me, you. I can see you. I can see you.
Living Proof Ministries would like to send you a thank you gift for your donation. Visit BethMoore.org/donate.